The first lesson is the effective Christian life. There's a general introduction on page 15, 16, and on page 17 is the introduction to lesson number one. And it talks about Philip's life and how God was sovereign in his life, how the Holy Spirit guided him, how he used Scripture, how he witnessed, and how he followed up. The next page is page number 18. Page number 18. Grasping God's Word. And we borrowed this from the Navigators. Grasping God's Word. If we don't know what to say, how can we witness when that time does come for us to do that? So every week we need to hear the Word of God. Educators tell us that we retain about 10% of what we hear. And our scripture there is Romans 10:17. If you'll read it with me out loud. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, if our people in our churches come to church and hear a message 30 minutes Sunday morning, 30 minutes Sunday night, 30 minutes Wednesday night, we would say those are faithful Christians. 90 minutes of messages each week. But if we retain only 10%, how much true knowledge of the Word of God are we getting each week? Just 9 minutes. Question is that enough? Is that enough? The answer is no. We need more than that. Most of the people in our churches, though, that's what we do. We want to get a grasp of the Word of God. We borrow this illustration from the Navigators. We give them credit for it. But that's not enough to grasp the Word of God. We need more than that if we're going to be effective witnesses. Now, Mr. Graham was on an airplane several years ago, and in front of him was a very, very large and a very, very drunk man. And this man wanted more alcohol and more alcohol, and finally the flight attendant said, "No more." And he became very angry. Sitting right beside of Mr. Graham was the mayor of Charlotte, North Carolina. He had had enough. So he tapped the big boy on the shoulder and he said, "Mister, do you know who is seated right behind you?" "Nah," said the drunk. "Who?" "Well, the preacher, Billy Graham." So the drunk man said, "Really?" And he got up and he staggered and he looked at Mr. Graham and he said, "Are you really Billy Graham?" Mr. Graham said, "I admitted that I was." The big man stuck out his big paw and he said, "Put her there, buddy. Your sermons have really helped me." So obviously hearing is not enough. Preaching is important because God the Holy Spirit by faith through hearing drives truth into the human heart. Teaching is important, but the retention is not enough. So we need to read the Word of God. And we've given you, on the next couple of pages, a reading guide. So you can hear the Word of God and take message notes. And then you can also begin to utilize your reading guide. We want you to begin to hear the Word of God and take those message notes. We want you to begin to utilize a reading system if you don't have one. And I would assume most of you do. But Deuteronomy 10:17, read. If you will, together, read this with me. Read. Please. "It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." Now, the next verse goes on to say, "And also, so he will not lift himself above his brothers or sisters, so he will not turn to the left or turn to the right, but follow God's way." And the next thing it says is, "so the days of his life will be prolonged." So God says to the king of Israel, this was the Deuteronomic code for the king of Israel, "Read it from it every day. You'll revere God. You'll learn to follow his ways. You'll not lift yourself above the brothers or sisters. You'll follow God's way and you'll live longer." Now, you might say, "I'm not the king of Israel, and I don't have to read every day." Well, you're right. You're not the king of Israel. You're more than that. You're the child of the heavenly king. So how often should we read God's Word? Every day. Every single day. And we retain about 20% of what we read. But still, that's not enough to get a grasp of the Word of God. We need to add to it. Study. Study. In Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, we won't take the time to read all of this, but it simply says, if you seek for truth as for hidden treasure, if you search for it, if you cry aloud, then God says, I will give you wisdom, and I will give you knowledge. And reading is different than studying. When a person studies, they take a sheet of paper, and they take a pencil, not one that has a hole in the middle of it, and they dig in God's Word, studying faith or studying Philippians or studying Galatians, because reading is taking a panoramic view, but studying is focusing on one spot and really digging beneath the surface. Together, if you will. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, a workwoman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the... There's nothing that drives me back to the Word of God more quickly than being out witnessing and not knowing the answer. Do you agree? Never ashamed because we know it. Well, I am ashamed once in a while, but it makes me want to study. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one that findeth great what? Spoil. And as we dig beneath the surface like a miner, we find those gems that are like great spoil. So we study. We hear, we read, we study, and it's a discipline. It's work. And we're beginning to get a grasp of the Word of God. And then, of course, we need to memorize the Word of God. How can a young man together, how can a young man, or may I say this, woman, keep his or her way pure? Answer, by living according to, therefore I have your word in my, that I might not. So when we hide God's word in our heart, it keeps us from sin. And in the third lesson of your book, and we'll come to it tomorrow night, we have six verses. And we probably all know them, but if we don't, we'll begin to memorize them together. If you could look at these first two, man is sinful or woman is sinful, and sin has a penalty for tomorrow night. If you could just review these, and that's in lesson number 3. On page 54, if you could review these first two for tomorrow night and look over the next two, then we'll practice with these verses. We'll start a memory plan. I don't want to ask you how many of you are in a memory plan, but if you're not, we'll begin one. And as we begin it, we'll learn the gospel. Man is sinful. Sin has a penalty. Christ paid the penalty. Salvation is a free gift. Christ is our salvation. We must receive Him. And so as we look at these six verses, I'm going to ask you for the next 3 weeks that you take 1 and 2 next week and memorize it if you don't already know them, and then take 3 and 4, and then take 5 and 6, and they're numbered from the bottom up as I'm numbering them. And if you don't like King James, then write them on 3x5 cards in NIV or NAS or whatever you use. But over the next 3 weeks, just 2 verses a week, and start your memory plan, and then pick up some other type of memory plan, like I've just picked up this one, which is a treasure path to soul winning. And begin a memory plan so that God will hide His Word in your heart, keep you from sin, and make you more available as a witness. But we're going to start with these first 6 verses. So if you will, stand up, and let's all review the first, just the first two, together tonight. Just the first two. And we'll do it in King James because that's what's in the book. Most of the scriptures I've been using tonight have been NIV, but for these we'll use King James. If you're a woman, you can say woman is sinful. Okay? And we'll say the title, the reference, because it's the hardest to remember, the verse, and then the reference one more time. All right? Man is sinful, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 together. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is through our Lord. Romans 6:23. Thank you. Please have a seat. Hear, read, study, memorize. 50% of what we study, we retain. But if we truly memorize, we retain 100% of what we truly memorize. Now, if you will, the thumb is meditation. Meditation, not Eastern meditation, that means to empty your mind. That's a very dangerous thing to do spiritually. Christian meditation is thinking deeply about what we've heard, read, studied, and memorized. Christian meditation is thinking deeply about God's Word. If you will, with me together, please. Do not let this book of the law depart from your... Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be... and successful. How many of us would say, I don't mind being prosperous and successful. That's okay. Psalm 1:2 together. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. Next verse. They are like trees along a riverbank bearing what? Luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all that they do shall prosper. Now that's twice in God's Word that He's told us about prosperity. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:3. Anytime God tells us something twice, He's saying pay particular attention. If you want to be prosperous, and if you want to be successful, then meditate on My Word, because in it are all the principles of prosperity and success. Now you may say, well, does that mean I'll be rich? No, it means that God will give you His prosperity and His success for you. He knows every one of us. Now, for some of us, that might mean money. Maybe we can handle it well, give it to mission, support God's work. For some of us, it might be friends, relationships, fulfillment in our work, the ability to win many to Christ. But it may be a combination of all that. Whatever it is, God says, for you, I know you, and if you'll meditate on My Word, think deeply about what you've heard and read and studied and memorized, then I will make you prosperous, and I will make you successful. The thumb. Take your thumb, if you will, and bend it down in your hand like this. Now, keep it there. Turn to your neighbor and shake hands. It's very difficult, isn't it? To get a grasp of the Word of God, we hear, read, study, memorize, and we lock in God's Word with meditation. Now, gentlemen and ladies, this is a discipline. If we truly want to be a witness for Christ, we must know what to say. And we must have depth in God's Word. If we want our lives to reflect the prosperity and success, whatever that means for us, that would be alluring to those who are wallowing in frustration and unhappiness and despair, then it's God's Word in our lives. If we want to live a life that is kept from sin, then we hide God's Word in our heart. So grasping the Word of God is a daily and a weekly discipline. Hearing several times a week. Reading every day. Studying at least once a week for 30 minutes or an hour. Memorizing God's Word. If it's one verse a month, hiding God's Word in our hearts. And then thinking deeply. When we're jogging, when we're walking, when we're sitting at the bank fishing, thinking deeply about what God has been saying to us so that He can lock it in. And in your book, in the back, we've given you on page 20, message notes, page 21, a reading guide, page 22, just a lesson to help you with verse study, But also we've given you a study, top of page 23, home assignment for lesson one. Complete the following Bible study and project and memorize the first two verses. And then on page 25 is a meditation assignment. And so if you would take lesson one's assignment and do it next week, lesson two's assignment and do it the next week, for 4 weeks, for a month, you have assignments to do. Lesson one, lesson two, lesson three, and lesson four. So half of the effective Christian life is getting a grasp of the Word of God. And the other half is letting the Holy Spirit grasp us. Stand up, if you will, stretch, and take a deep breath, and then we'll move in to the second hand. This is Dr. Charles Riggs. This is my spiritual mentor. This man has worked with Mr. Graham for 40 years. The director of counseling and follow-up, the man that God has used to design all of our tools and all of our work that we've done around the world. Charlie has mentored me now for nearly 20 years. And he taught me everything I know. He's our best instructor. And the Holy Spirit uses him. And I asked Mr. Riggs if he would come and team teach with me, because I'd like you to see what God can do with a man totally submitted to Him. So Mr. Riggs will begin now, and he'll share with us the second hand, and also we'll go as far as we can after the break.
Introduce the second hand. It's a homey little illustration that I picked up years ago. When I went into the service, I told you my brother gave me a daily guide, a verse a day, a prayer a day, and a thought a day. One of the first verses is Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Lead me in thy truths. Lead me in thy paths and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And I thought, figuratively, that's right. All the day. So I got in the habit of placing my hand in the hand of God all 4 years of the service, and how real God became to me during those 4 years. God wants a hand in your life, in my life, doesn't He? In our marriage, in our work, in our schooling. Put your hand in His hand every day and walk with Him. You know, we used to sing this song a few years ago, put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water. And there's a lot of wonderful verses. Bill quoted one tonight in Psalm 63:8. My soul followed hard after thee, thy right hand hold me. And if you know Isaiah 41:10, say it with me. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The hand of God. Acts 13:21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great many believed. A wonderful study on the hand. You're going to hear it a couple of times during this illustration. But if you don't get anything else out of the lesson tonight, friend, I pray you'll have a new look at the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer's heart. Is that right? Your heart and my heart. In many cases, it's a latent potential that's never discovered. And so we go around as Casper milk toast, like a dog with our tail between our legs, instead of having our shoulders back and our head high and be able to look people in the eye and tell them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. 1958, we were in California, out in San Francisco. I flew down to do some editing of film. I got on a plane at noon to fly back to San Francisco, and Bill Bright, the founder of the Campus Crusade. How many know Bill Bright or the name? He just finished his book on the Holy Spirit. All the way back to San Francisco, he shared with me the Spirit-filled life. Now, I'd always believed in the Trinity, but I didn't give too much attention to the wonderful, indwelling Holy Spirit. Ever since that day in 1958, there hadn't been one single day that I haven't started surrendering to the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to not only live in me, but I want Him to run my life. He's our teacher, our guide. our convictor. He prays for us, reveals the deep things of God to us, gives us the dynamic for our witness. He gives us victory in our daily life, as we'll look at in a moment. And not only that, but He gives us a quality of life. The fruit of the Spirit gives you a quality that attracts other people. You may be seated. I'm not going to let you stand forever. There, sit down. And turn to that second hand. Not second hand. This is the first hand. Okay. I told you the survey I've conducted. People say, well, I don't know what to say. And many, I'm afraid. Well, this one deals with power to say it. Put on the top, if you like, Psalm 25, 4 and 5. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 63, 8. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand hold me. Get a hold of his hand tonight. Tomorrow morning, and walk with him all day long. Now this time, we're going to start with the thumb. And I want you to write the word sovereignty in the thumb. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. And across the page, we have Jeremiah 1, 6 through 9. Sovereignty. God said to Jeremiah, I've got a job for you to do. Go talk to some people. Here's what Jeremiah said, and I want you to get your pens out or pencils. Here's his answer. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a what? I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Stop. Circle the word go. Go, and underline, to everyone I send you to. And then circle the word say. And underline whatever I command you. Now God doesn't expect us to go down on the street and buttonholing everyone we meet. If we're praying daily, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, what to say. God has a wonderful way. Just as He led Philip to the Ethiopian, there are hungry hearts out there. How many of you believe that? Now, do you believe that? There are hungry hearts. And God will lead us to the hungry heart. I pray sometime, you know, God is calling out a people for His name. Why don't we pray, put us in the stream? That's a good prayer. Put us in the stream if He's calling out a people. We'll read on. So here's my idea here is, be led of God where you go. And what you say, simple as that. Just let God lead where you go and what you say. Then we'll pick it up with, do not be afraid of them, underline, for I am with you. What a wonderful assurance, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful assurance that God goes with us everywhere we go? Is that right? And I will rescue you. Help you, okay. Declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His what? Hand. And He touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Now here's how that works. Up on the end of the, just draw a line up to the margin of your page. Put down two scriptures. John 14:26. Matthew 10:20. I think you're familiar with John 14, where Jesus was leaving His disciples before the crucifixion, and they were really downcast. He said, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I will pray the Father, and He will send you another counselor, and He will be with you how long? Forever. This verse, 10 verses later, but the comforter, the counselor who is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you, write it down, He will teach you all things, and remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit is a wonderful teacher and a wonderful reminder. But friends, we have to be willing to be taught. We have to get the book out. We have to be willing to study the book. Is that right? He doesn't teach us out of thin air. He teaches through the sword of the Spirit right here, the good book. Then, as Jesus was ready to send out his disciples, he said, you're going to get into some pretty sticky places, but don't worry about what you're going to say. And then this verse, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you, or through you. He speaks. The Holy Spirit teaches, reminds, and speaks. Now, it's not like you're going to open your mouth and something like this, this is God speaking. People to look at you like you were a nut. You got a Rompha over here somewhere. Did you ever hear her talk, Rompha? How many have? You never heard of her? She's in Washington, right? And she comes on with another voice, you know, someone in the past. Not like that. Same voice. I would pray with a smile on your face and a more assurance and a little bit of the scripture now and the power of the Holy Spirit to share. I was reading a book some time ago where the author quoted a man by name, I think, Moravian. Maybe some of the... He's a fellow that has a lot to do in the field of communication. He said, the words that we speak only represent 7% of the impact on an individual. 7%. 38% is your tone of voice, which comes across as compassion, caring, comforting, and so on. I was sharing this in a school of evangelism up in Halifax, Nova Scotia, and a man came up to me. How many of you ever heard Dr. Charles E. Fuller? Let me see you older people. I could sit in my car after church on Sunday night 3,000 miles away in New York State and cry as Dr. Fuller shared over the radio. He just spoke to me. I was sharing how, and I used the name Dr. Fuller, and how he comes across as a caring and a loving and a compassionate and sincere and honest individual. And a man came up to me, an older man, he said, Mr. Riggs, let me tell you something. I was a lighthouse keeper here a few years ago, and on a Sunday night I had my radio on. And I heard Dr. Fuller, and I got down on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not 3,000 miles away, maybe 4,000 miles away. Tone of voice. Do you come across, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? 55% eye contact. Facial expressions. You know, you talk with your eyes, right? Facial, you know, a smile will get you anywhere in the world. India, Africa, smile will get you anywhere. Sometimes we're so cold and stuffy and so on. Let's loosen up a little bit and show people you're real. Right? And you know, when you're walking with the Lord, you can look people right in the eye. You're not hiding anything. Facial expressions, gestures. Doesn't hurt to gesture a little bit. Don't just get over here. You know, it's good to talk a little bit, walk a little bit. Doesn't hurt. I don't think. Maybe I do it too much. And then dress. Don't dress so that people study your clothes all the time. Dress so you honor God. Well, anyway, same voice perhaps, but a smile on your face with a little more assurance. And the Holy Spirit's going to start taking what He's taught you and reminded you of and drive it home. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. Use it. God's sovereign power. He can manifest it in many ways. You know, a few years ago, Mount St. Helens, boom, 1,400 feet went up in the air. But you know, God loves to take a little old nobody like you and me. I'm out of the oil fields of Pennsylvania. Had a hard time even saying things. But God is taking my life now and giving me all these years of experience. He loves to work through your life and my life. Give it to Him. Let's read the verse together. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do you realize tonight, seriously, think about it now, that God lives in you, doesn't He? Does He? How many think He does? Nod your head. Does He? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says what? Know you not that your body is what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God. Do you realize, young lady, that God Almighty, the all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, and ever-present God lives in you, do you? Do you, sir? Shouldn't that do something to us to know that God lives in us? Shouldn't it? It ought to make us really think about what we're doing every day and how we live. God knows everything you think even, doesn't He? 1 Chronicles 28:9. He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. He knows everything we do. Why try to get away with anything? Isn't that right? The sooner you wise up to that, the sooner you're going to enjoy your walk with the Lord. Honestly. Omnipotent, all-powerful God lives in every one of us. And so God's sovereign power manifests through our life. And how does He do it? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I hope I won't shock you. I believe that every believer ought to be charismatic. How many of you believe that? Some of you don't. Okay, that's all right. I don't mean necessarily going to a church or being a member of a church that has the emphasis on this gifts or whatever, where there's more emphasis perhaps or a lot more than other churches. But every believer ought to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-alive. Would you say that? You're going to be a dud if you're not. Really. Absolute dud. And maybe that's our problem. We'll never get off the block. We need to release the Spirit in us. And friend, this is not a once, it's not an option, is it? It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Let's read the verse together. For it is God, wait a minute, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I like what someone gave me years ago. Don't be under the influence of wine, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not controlled by wine, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit to control your life and mine, we have to surrender to that control constantly. It's not a once for all. Well, I got filled last year. That's fine. But it's day by day, moment by moment. You agree with that? I hope you do, most of you. You could have a brand new Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce. No gas in the tank. Turn the key in. Won't start. You can push it or pull it, but you can't drive it. It's foolish to try to drive it. It's just as foolish to try to live a day victoriously for Jesus Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Why try it? I'm going to challenge you like Bill Bright did me years ago. You try this next week. Start every day as soon as you get out of bed, even before you hit the foot on the floor. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord God, may the Holy Spirit today not only live in me, but control my life all through this day. Now, here are some observable evidences. Put some above evidence there. Some very observable evidences when the Spirit of God is controlled. The first one is, what's this word here? Victory. Galatians 5:16. I like the King James again. It says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say that with me. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Friends, you cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. Can you? How many of you never have any trouble with the flesh? Let me see your hand. Any in a gymnasium over there? Usually I have one or two hold their hands up and I say, oh, I want to see you afterward. And then they come up after and say, Paul, I misunderstood you. No, I'm not going to ask you how many of you had trouble with the flesh. That's a different story. And so if you want victory in your life, consistency in your life, walk in the Spirit. The NIV says live in the Spirit. You know, the 26th verse here, you want to put a little comment, put 26. I think it gets a little close to it too. It says, if we say that we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Step by step by step by step with the Spirit. Second observable evidence is, what's this word, power or dynamic? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me, we all have the Holy Spirit, but there are also special anointings when the Holy Spirit... I pray every time I teach, Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who denied Jesus Christ at the crucifixion, a few days later, he healed someone at the Gate Beautiful, called into the Sanhedrin to say, how did you do this? He said, in the name of Jesus. This says, now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, a new man, said, it's in the name of Jesus who you crucified that he's healed. And he really told the Sanhedrin off. Here's a guy one day denying Jesus. A few days later, boy, he's telling the leaders off. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He gives us an inner power and assurance. Isn't that right? I know three reasons why we don't have it. Maybe many, but one, we're not saved. We don't have the Spirit of living. Two, there's sin in our life grieving the Spirit. We'll get at that more next week. Three, we're absolutely ignorant of that wonderful potential within us. Now, here's a beautiful one here, love. If you know this verse here, say it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance in the King James, but self-control in the NIV. Boy, do you need self-control in your life? Do you? Not yet. Do you? I sure do. I was an Army sergeant. Boy, I could tell people where to go and how fast to go. I was a roughneck in the oil fields. I hurt people many times by my ruggedness. And boy, do I need the work of God in my life. And ask my wife. But thank the Lord, He's really making me all over again by the Spirit. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is, and I've got a list of them. Now, listen, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, here's the opposite. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, worshiping every other thing. And you know, it doesn't have to be an idol. We can make an idol out of a lot of things. Hatred, discord, selfish jealousies, fits of rage. Oh, how easy we can fly off into a fit of rage. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. Now, which most characterizes your life? The second list or the first list of the fruit? For my life, friend, the rest of my life, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be obvious in my life.